in my heart that rings a bell, I just couldn't find it.
Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine. You'll be happy if you will.
Nobody has asked me to play. Diana wants me to play because he lives again. I did it last Sunday.
Hey, well, you know what? Remind me next Sunday and we'll sing that one.
It's not in our book, I don't think, but maybe it is. I don't know.
Good morning. Wow, that's echoey. Glad everybody could be here today. If you'll find your seats, we'll get started. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for how you love us and, Lord, how you take care of us. Lord, and keep us safe. And, Lord, we ask that you will bless our services today. Be with pastors. He brings us the message. And be with the Sunday school teachers as they that bring the word that they've studied to the kids and their classes. We thank you so much for how you work in our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to 207. 207. Only a sinner. Not have I gotten what I have received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting concluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I'm not a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit I have. Mercy has saved me, or else I would die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, what I embrace, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. And turn over to 191. 191. And my heart rings a melody. 191. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There ever was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody. Harmony in my heart, there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be the song with glorious harmony, when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. For your singing, and thank you, Mrs. Rowe.
Amen. All God's people said, amen. Hope there's a song in your heart. And David said, he hath put a new song in my heart. Praise the Lord. Well, glad to have you in the house of the Lord today. Looking forward to a good day. For morning service, we'll have a missionary, and he's over at Amazing Grace for Sunday school. He'll be here for church, and we'll just have him this morning, and I hope you'll be prepared to fill the purse this morning to be a blessing. But we've supported them for I don't know how many years, for many years, and they're doing a good job there in the Philippines. Hope you'll be back in God's house tonight for services, and then Wednesday night, November 2nd, Bible preaching and prayer, and then Saturday, Operation Saturation, soul winning. But the ladies have a ladies' day away at Berean Baptist Church from 9 a.m. to 3. And I think you can still go. Cost you $25, and I hope your ladies will take advantage of that. Then a week from today, we'll honor all the veterans. Thank God for those that are willing to fight for the freedoms that we enjoy today. Praise the Lord. And then, by the way, see, next week, Brother Peyton called me or texted me and said he'll be back for a couple days. The 10th He says through the tent, so I'm hoping he'll be here that Sunday. But I hope you've been praying for Brother Peyton and thinking about him. But maybe we can do something for him if he's going to be here the 10th. But that's exciting. But next Saturday night, set your clock up 1 hour, okay? So you can be 2 hours early for church. That'd be great. No, set your clock back 1 hour, all right? Back 1 hour, and you get an extra hour of sleep. Fall back, and so set your clock back, and we'll have services. And then Tuesday, November 8th is what? Election Day. You can vote early. Encourage you to do that if you want to. I do have some flyers back there, I think in my office, on candidates that are for pro-life and Second Amendment, things like that. We may not agree with everything a candidate, but I'm telling you, they're on life. It means a lot that a candidate is endorsed by the Kansans for life, and that means a lot. So I have those, but encourage you to vote Christian values. So had a good time yesterday at the Family Harvest Festival. Thank you for all those that came, took part, just had a great time. Dr. Lindholm fell, though, and I think he fractured his hand, so please pray for Dr. Lindholm in a special way. Can you believe this week's going to be November, and then December, and then we're into a new year. And so remember that. But on the back, pray for the roof. Have not heard from them hardly at all. So please pray about that. Sister Woody called, said her back is really hurting this morning. Sister Newman called and said she wasn't going to be able to be here. Brother Lindholm's hand. Brother and Sister Patterson, now his son, John Patterson, my brother-in-law, and all his family are sick. The same kind of stuff. So please pray for the Pattersons and their Grandma Miller, Brother Walker, Sister Klein. Brother Sanborn said he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, if things keep going as they are now, then he will not have to have surgery. So he said, keep praying, all right? Our God hears and answers prayer. And then the rest of these on here, I know Brother John Fry needs our prayers, Sister Logan for her leg. Annabeth will have a CAT scan tomorrow morning to figure out exactly what's going on in her leg, and hopefully we can get that taken care of. So she can start running again. No. and remember the rest of these in your prayers. So pray for Sister Moyer. Brother Moyer can tell you more about that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. And Father, it's so good to be in your house with God's people. And God, I'm so glad that this church has been here over 60 years to be a lighthouse in this community and let people know that there is a God. There is a loving God, there is a saving God, there is a creator of the universe, and God, one that has a purpose and plan for our lives. And God, I pray that you might bless everything that is said and done at this place this morning. God, all over our building, so every Sunday school class, every teacher, as they open up the Word of God, God, that you might plant it within the hearts of everyone listening. God, that we might walk out of this building different than when we walked in. Thank you for Brother Moyer. I pray for him and as he preaches and speaks this morning. Pray for his dear wife, that you might help her and give her grace, dear Father. And we pray that you might heal her, but we pray that you might give them grace. I pray for the Patterson family. I pray for Sister Woody and Sister Newman and Brother Jack. And I pray for Brother Lindholm's hand and all those that are in need of your intervention, God, that you might just meet with the situation, but meet with us in this place this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning. Welcome to the adult Sunday school class. And before I get started this morning, I put a pile of Sword of the Lords back there. These are my last years, this last year that I've got. The Sword of the Lord is a good magazine to have with you at the house. You know, I like to read the articles. Matter of fact, I just read a very good article. This is not the paper, but this week it was very good, and it was by Clyde Box. And if you know Clyde, there they are. Oh, he put them on the back of the table back there. So if you want one, take one, read it. You have something good at home. There are also some things in here. I know that Brother Vance back there, he's working his crossword puzzle, and they got one in here. It's right. Oh, this one here is filled in. I'm sorry. This one, I already did that one. But I'll tell you what, these crossword puzzles are interesting because they'll run you clear through the Bible. It gives you a verse of scripture, then you got to find the word that's missing. Now, if you know the Word of God, that's pretty good, and you have things memorized. I found verses that I've had memorized, and I go and look, and it's the wrong word. I don't know what happens there. But anyway, the Bible's right, of course. But anyway, this is a good magazine or good paper to have. There's not a whole lot of papers out there these days. And of course, I get one every 2 weeks, and so I got a ton of them. Matter of fact, I got boxes of them. I used to go back through and check different sermons out and different things like that if I needed some more information on something. It was a good place to find it. I think the one there, Go Ahead and Ask. That's a good sermon by John R. Rice. And Shout It from the Housetop, that's by Shelton Smith. He's the editor of the Sword of the Lord at this time. A lot of good messages in there, and different people have written them. So just a little report of what happened this week. We did go to, finally, after 6 months of waiting to get into the surgeon, we finally got in this last week, and Dr. Grunmeier looked at the scans and everything, and he said that my wife's head has tilted, of course, more than it has previously, and there's a separation between her skull and the spinal cord. And there'd have to be some bone graft going on there so he'd be able to put some screws in. And then the back of her skull is at an angle that was kind of hard to get to. So he went through several things, pointing out in the pictures that this was not going to be a good surgery. And so that the chances of even surviving the surgery were high. But he said he would be willing to do it, but he said he also told us that he would probably, if he got in there and could not put the plate in place, could not move her head to the position to get it, that he'd just close her up and there was nothing he could do. So, of course, we took that into consideration and everything, and we're going to put it in the hands of the Lord now. It's always been in his hands, but we're just going to have to see what the Lord's going to do in this situation. We need your prayers. My wife's question to the doctor was, if I go through this surgery, will I be out of pain? Will I have less pain than I have now? And he said, no way, no. You'll always have the pain that's with you now. Her back's been fused from the clear down into her hip, clear up to her C2 in her neck. So she has a lot of metal in there. She's already been operated in that area 3 times. That was another thing. He said that there might be a possibility of infection due to so many surgeries and being able to try to close it up. So we're leaving it in God's hands. We're asking you to pray. She needs grace. We need grace. We need mercy. We need to see God's mercy and that he'll be merciful to her because she's in a lot of pain a lot of times. So after she heard the results, she said, well, you know, I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to get up. Well, the next day she got up and she tried. She tried, and she did a lot that day, a lot of things she hadn't done in a while. But by evening, she was in a lot of pain and spent the rest of the evening. And she did. And then the next day we got up, and she wanted to go shopping. I took her to Hobby Lobby and different places, but she was wore out after that. And she's been in bed, actually, since Friday. She just can't hardly get up. So do pray for her. Pray that God will show her grace and mercy in this time, and that his will be done. We all come to that Gethsemane time. You know, when the Lord went to the cross of Calvary, before he went to Gethsemane. And the reason why he went to Gethsemane, he had to defeat that flesh. Believe it or not, he was saying, Lord, God, if there's something else we can do, can we do something? Why? Because of the flesh. The flesh is not willing to give up to God's will. In order to face death, he had to go through Gethsemane. So I do pray for her. Pray for her that the grace of God will be with her. So this morning, as we're looking in the book of Acts here in chapter 13, we find out last week that we talked a bit about John Mark and his decision to leave the group and to head back to Jerusalem. And then it says, and when they had departed for Pergamum, now That's in Pamphylia. They'd already moved to Asia Minor. They were out of the island down there. Every time I get to that island, I forget what it is. But anyway, they moved. They were in Asia Minor at this time. And it says they departed, and they went to Antioch of Pisidia. And the first thing they did, the same thing they always did, they went into the synagogue. And it says in verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Men, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. That was just the opening. That's all Paul needed. You know, if someone asks you a question, we always need to be ready for the hope to tell them of the hope that we have within us. Somebody's got to give us an opportunity. The door of opportunity is open here for him to be able to speak. And so Paul, then it says, and then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands and said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. He wanted them to pay attention. We looked at that a little bit last work. Ye men of God, are ye that fear God? It's important. You know, I believe today that man has a hard time fearing God. Well, you know, God is still on his throne. God's still in charge, whether we think he is or not. We need to learn. And the problem a lot of times today is because sin is in the world, and people do not fear God. They don't realize that he is a powerful God. He's the almighty God. He's the only God. He's the God that we will answer to one day. He's the God that we're going to stand before in judgment. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's judgment. It's a time for judgment. After this, the judgment. So we need to learn to fear God. And he's seeking his audience here and asking them. He says, men of Israel, he knows that these are the Jews. Here they are in the synagogue. These are people that have heard and understand, knew the Old Testament, knew where they'd come from, and they were God's people. And he will address that in verse 17 here. He says, and God, the God of this people of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in strangers' land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. So he brought them out of Egypt. He said, he's narrowing it down to who he's talking to here. He's telling them that these are the people that God had chosen. Now, when he said that, they're chosen people, that really excited the Jews that were there. That's what they knew. They were the chosen people. They had grown up with that all through their life. They were known that they were the chosen people of God. That really meant something to them as they heard Paul say these words. And he's drawing them in so that he can show them the things that God had did for them. And it says here in the last part of that verse, with a high arm brought he them out. He showed his strength when they were in Egypt. He was able to, as Moses was there, they were able to go before Pharaoh and through all the gods that they had in the land of Egypt, he showed himself to be greater than all of them. That's what every one of those plagues was about. The gods of Egypt that he was defeating, that hit their God, was greater than all these things. And he's pushing, showing this to these Israelites, that they had a great God. And then it goes on, and he's going to give the history here a little bit of the Jews to bring them up to where he wants to bring his message. And so next part of that, he goes on to say in verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness. Okay, he took them out of Egypt, and then he took them in the wilderness here, and he's talking about their wilderness journey. Now, their wilderness journey did not have to be 40 years. The wilderness journey happened here because of their rebellion against God, because their disobedience to God. And so because of that, they were had to wander in the wilderness here for 40 years. And it says he suffered their manner in the wilderness because of their disobedience. But as they were in the wilderness, though, God provided for him. He did not leave his people. He knew, that's what we need to realize sometimes when God's dealing with us, that he doesn't leave us. We may think we're going through a thing, and sometimes we may feel separated from God, but he doesn't leave us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. God said he'd be with us all the time, and so he's with his children. He reminds them that he's there. He gives them water out of the rocks. He lets manna come down from heaven. He takes care of them. Their shoes and their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. He provided. He's providing God here. And he's provided those. And I believe that Paul's reminding them in just a short, brief message here, or in a short few words, that they serve a miraculous God that took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. And then verse 20 says, and after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So he's telling them more of their heritage and things where they had been, and trying to show them, I believe, that also that he's telling them too that he's a knowledgeable man. He knows what he's talking about. And of course, when I went in and looked at this particular verse here, I found it kind of surprising, because he says in here, in a space of 450 years. And when you go into books that talk about things, I'll think of it in a minute. My mind slipped on me there. But you go into books, and you're looking at these things, you'll find out people have all kinds of different opinions. One of the things that they said they were having a problem here was this 450 years. Well, this 450 years had to go back so far in this. You look at Usher, one of the men that had established years and different things in the Old Testament, how long time was, and different things like that. They have conflicts about who was where and what was taking place and all these things. But we find out that Paul said here, and I believe it's through the inspiration of God that he tells them 450 years. God knows. God knows about time. I guess that's what the thing I was thinking about was, you know, sometimes we try to put things in our own ideas. Well, it has to happen here, and it has to happen this way and all this. No, it don't have to. God says this is what he was looking at. This is what he's seen. It was 450 years. And so anyway, as I went through the commentaries, that's the word I was thinking about. Went through some commentaries looking at this, I found a lot of people that this 450 years kind of threw them off. They didn't know what it meant. Matter of fact, I think it was Barnes Notes that had about four different explanations for this 450 years. And none of them matters. It's a long time ago. Anyway, so 450 years here is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the book or time of the judges. Well, I believe you really look at that. The time of the judges is when men did that which was right in their own eyes. They weren't looking to God. They were trying to do things right in their own eyes. And God had to bring judges, his mercy and his grace being showed again. He brings these judges in to deliver them from their sins. Of course, we know Samson, and we know several of those judges of Barak and Deborah and different ones. Gideon was a judge. All these are different judges in this period of time here. But God used those people to revive Israel again, to bring them back to him. They would get to a point where they fell into sin so much that God's was pouring down his wrath on them, and they would pray and seek God again, and guess what? God would give them a judge and deliver them again. You know, I look at the book of Judges, and I think, you know, there's so many times it's kind of like us. We get away from God, and God brings things in our lives and brings us right back. He wants us to be with him. We have to realize that these are his chosen people. He was going to deliver them. He had already made promises to them. He had given them things that was going to happen in their life. And a lot of these things that were mentioned here are also in the scriptures and different things. If you look into Deuteronomy and find out they were the chosen people. Let's look at that just real quick here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Sometimes it'd be easier if I marked these things, but Deuteronomy chapter 7 comes right after 6 and between 8, and I found 6 and 8 and can't find 7. Oh, there it is. Okay. All right, here we go. And chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto him himself by above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Chosen. There's chosen people. Then through, so all the things that they go through, they need to realize God has still chose them. You know, sometimes the things that we go through, we need to realize that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We accepted God, God of heaven, and we are his people. And he's going to take care of us no matter what the things that we may go through. And so it shows us here that they said, he told them for 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. Now, that's what a little bit of the argument was of the dates, is Samuel lived so far into the time of the prophets, and then Saul became king, and there was the division. I don't know why those people were arguing about that, but anyway, it's there. It's in the Word of God. So it says right here in verse 50 and 21, "And after after Samuel the prophet, and after they desired a king, God gave unto them king, gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So he's going to come and he's going to reign. Cis there is the same as, that's the Hebrew name for Kish. So that's why it's in there that way. But anyway, the same guy, Saul, and he becomes king. And it says in the space of 40 years. And it says in verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And we know as we look back into the history of David, and you know, I have to think sometimes, what was the difference between Saul and David? All men are sinners saved by grace. Every one of us are sinners. Saul did some things, and because of the things that happened, he was told, God told him to go and destroy the Amalekites, and he went and he didn't. He brought back the king. He didn't destroy all. He disobeyed God. And you know what? David in his life disobeyed God a few times. You know, he was a sinner just like Saul. There was no difference. But what was the difference between the two men? Bible tells us that David had a repentant heart. That's what God wants to see in men. That's what he wants to see in us. We're all sinners. We all sin. But what he wants to see is that we repent. That's what made David a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to repent and said, I've done wrong, God. I've sinned against you, and not only you, but I've sinned against my country. I've sinned against others and different things like that. And he was willing to repent of it. You never see Saul ever repenting. Ever. He never repented of anything. It was always somebody else's fault. Well, this happened or whatever. He had all kinds of reasons. When we see people like that that always have some sort of reason and they're not willing to repent themselves, that person is just like Saul. They're not a man after God's own heart. They're not doing what God would have them to do. So when we see that in the scriptures, and we see that it says there the testimony here is that David was to be their king, and it says in verse 22, and when he had removed him, Saul, he also raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave a testimony. God's given the testimony here and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, you know, when Saul was king and Samuel went and talked to Jesse, and out of Jesse's house, he looked at all of his sons. But there wasn't one of the boys that was there at the house at the time that was the right one. God had not shown him. And he asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he said, well, I have one left, and his name's David, and he's out watching the sheep. He's the youngest. You know what Saul said? Go and fetch him. We shall not sit down until he comes. What are you saying? The king is coming. The king is coming. There's only one left. David's going to be king. And so, but anyway, we know that through the life of David. Now, Saul was still king at that time. And so there was a time there when David was still obedient to God. What did David say when he had opportunity to kill Saul? I will not touch God's anointed. David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to do things right with God. If God had anointed him king, Saul king, then he said, I'll be the king when God's finished with him, with Saul. And that's the attitude that he had. And so he had the right attitude. He had a repentant heart. And so David was there. Even I think when we go back and look at the time when David, in the last part of his years, he finds his son rebelling against him. Absalom's coming. Absalom's going to take Jerusalem. And David's going to leave. David thought, well, if God wants him to be king, then he'll be king. I can't stop it. You know, so he left. But that wasn't God's plan. God was going to take care of Absalom and all these things, and David was still king. But we see that, I believe that David, in all his life, he tried to put God first. And then when he did sin, and then when sin did come in, and he committed some terrible sins, the sin with Bathsheba, but even worse than that, he killed her husband. And he's a murderer. He did that on purpose. He had a reason. You know what? He wasn't in God's will at that time. But one thing about David, he repented. He repented and turned from that sin. You can read in Psalms 51, and some of those were of the repentant psalms that he wrote. He was a repentant in his heart. So therefore, we see that God looks at David in his eyes. He says, the man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, God's will is to bring a Savior into the world. We'll read this in the next verse. It says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. David was told that he was going to sit on his throne, that someone was going to reign in his of his seed that was going to sit on the throne. And now Paul is getting to the meat of his message. Now it's time he's going to start presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought it down and showed what David did, and that David was a man after God's own heart. Now he's telling them that the seed of David has come. And so let me turn a few notes over here real quick so I'm in the right verse and part here. 23. See, I already got two pages of notes without even turning a page. So anyway, that's what happens sometimes. and these pages are thick. All right, David. So he's a promised seed. He's the posterity. We find in Acts chapter 2 in verse 30. He talks about this. Let's back take a few pages back here to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to set up upon his throne. And he, so we see here that he set up Christ, that through the seed of David, he had that was promise was given according to the Lord, and that he was going to set up his Christ. The Christ was going to come. Christ means the anointed one, the one that talks about in Isaiah that for unto you is born this a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's not the right verse, but anyway, it is in Isaiah. Let's see if I can turn there real quick. Must be the other chapter. I know I've got it under. Oh, okay, here it is. Unto you is born this day, unto you, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the Gospel of John, I like that one, probably the best. It says John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, and the Word became, and the Word was made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was God. He is God. He is God today. You know, preacher's been talking a lot about the Bible, King James Version and everything. This Bible is for one purpose. If Jesus Christ is not God, and there's not a God in heaven, this Bible doesn't mean a whole lot. This points us to him. That's the important thing. We need to realize there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. And he consists of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he came down to this earth in flesh and became obedient to the death of the cross. And so Paul here, he's going to start talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he starts at the very beginning here. He says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but he, behold, there cometh one after whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen. And so he starts here with John. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 1, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was an important character here. He's a prophet that comes, and he is preparing the way of the Lord. He tells people that they need to repent of their sins. That's John's message that he's giving. And he's doing all that so that they might see that the Messiah is coming, that Christ is coming. And so he's there, and it says, and Apostle Paul is telling the people he fulfilled his course. He did what he was supposed to do. One day, Jesus came and was baptized, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was fulfilling his course. And it says his disciples came to him one time and said, John, Jesus is baptized, or they're baptizing more than we are now. He said, I must decrease, and he must increase. He realized his job, his course. He went to the prison there, and he was thrown in prison. And of course, know the story of Herod and his daughters at the, that danced, and the next thing she wants is the head of John the Baptist. And so his head was taken off, and John's course was run. You know, sometimes you look at this, and sometimes the course is not all that good. If we're going to set up the course for me, or I was going to set up my own course, I guarantee it wouldn't be to have my head chopped off at the end. You know, we're not that way. But God doesn't know what our course is. Our God knows. Excuse me. God knows what our course is. We don't. I get it right in right place. I don't know nothing, and I proved it to you many times. Anyway. You can laugh if you want. I hope that's funny. But anyway, God is in control. God was in control of John the Baptist's life. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Here's a man that came in and he ate locusts and honey. And he was clothed in skins. And people came out to hear his message because he was preaching repentance, that they really hadn't heard a lot of this about this. But he was telling them that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. And then one day he points them to the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He, Jesus Christ, had come into the world to take away our sins. And so here he is. The Apostle Paul is starting in the right place, I believe. He started with John and the repentance. And verse 25 says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, the one that comes after him, he's not even shouldn't even loosen his shoes, as it says here in this verse, kind of paraphrased there. But John fulfilled his course. You know, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. I don't know what your course is. I don't know what my course is, but God does. So what we need to do is stay in the course. That's what John did. He stayed in the course until the Messiah came. And in the next part of this portion of Paul's sermon here, he's going to start talking about who it is. And it goes on, verse 26 says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He wants them to open their ears. Listen, this is for you. When a preacher comes in, he's going to preach in a little bit. And you know what? We pray that he's hid behind the cross of Calvary, that as his word goes out, the Bible says his word will not return to void, but it'll accomplish that which he pleases and prosper in the things whereto he send it. He's going to come and to preach the word of God. We need to be willing to hear the word. And just like Paul was asking these people, these men and brethren there in the synagogue that day, listen to what God says. He's got salvation for you. This is for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we serve a great God. Lord, I'm thankful that you show us mercy and grace every day. Lord, we don't deserve the blessings we have here in America. We don't deserve the things that we have. Lord, there's people around the world that have so much less than we have, but yet you blessed us. But Lord, we're so thankful for one thing. Lord, you've given us your word. Lord, you tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Lord, that we need a Savior. And Father, we're so thankful that you sent your only begotten Son, that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son into the world to die for us. Father, we're so thankful that the third day he rose again from the dead. And Lord, he's alive forevermore. And Father, I pray that one day we will see you face to face. Lord, we'll be standing before you. I pray, Lord, that you show us your mercy and grace, that you would have your will and way in our lives today. Be with the preaching of the word to come. Now we ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.